the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and this people, Israel. Amen. And we know God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's just pray. Father, write your word upon our hearts. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. And amen. Josiah has removed the idols from the land. He has rediscovered the book of the law. He has refurbished the temple and he has renewed the covenant. And the time now came when the Ark of the Covenant had to be returned to its rightful place within the sanctuary. I never before really thought much about this third verse of 2 Chronicles 35, where Josiah said to the Levites, which taught all Israel, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. The subtitle of this study is A Plea for a Christ-Centered Ministry. And the ark was designed to be in its rightful place. And that rightful place was in the Holy of Holies. That's where the ark must be kept. And so the priests were exhorted and told to put the ark into the place where it ought to be. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represents the person of our blessed Savior. And there are so many reasons why the Ark of the Covenant represents Christ. The Ark of the Covenant was not intended to be seen by the naked eye. It was this very powerful symbol of God's presence. But yet, the people were never supposed to see it. It was hid away. It was kept in the holy place. And Christ, we don't see him with the naked eye. And we will only see him when we get to glory. But yet, he is so powerful. He's so real. And he's so remarkable. But he is hid from our naked eye. And the tables of the law were put inside the Ark of the Covenant. Within Christ's heart is the law of God. And he kept the law in its perfection. The mercy seat was placed on top of the ark, and that prevented the terrors of God's justice being visited upon the people. The mercy seat stood between the people and the law that they had broken, and Christ, he stands between us and the law that we have broken. The mercy seat was sprinkled once a year by blood on the great day of atonement. That was the only day that human eyes really ought to be laid upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, that one day, and blood was sprinkled for the atonement of all of the sins of God's people. And likewise today, Christ is in glory. He is presenting his precious blood for us. And without the shedding of blood, we cannot come near to God. The presence of the Ark was the tangible assurance of God's presence amongst his people. As long as the Ark was there, there was that assurance that God was with his people. And God dwells with his people through Christ. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God speaks to man. God reaches out to man. God visits man through Christ. And without Christ, we cannot know God. Therefore, as we think of this ark being put in its rightful place, we are reminded that in the life of our church, in our own lives, in the life of the ministry that God has given to me, Christ must be at the center. He must be at the center of our preaching, the center of our praying. He must be exalted at all times. And we must love him with all of our hearts and hold nothing back from that love. Christ needs to be put in a central place. And if Christ is not in a central place, then we need to do what Josiah did here in bringing back the ark. And so let's think first of all about the removal of the ark. And what really intrigues me, and this is what really prompted a lot of thought in my mind whenever I read this, For I had intended to cover more verses than this, but I had to stop at this verse 3 because the ark obviously had been taken out of the Holy of Holies. The ark was not in its rightful place. There's not so much said about that. But why? Why was the ark not in its rightful place? Why had it been taken away? Most commentators, they reckon that this precious artifact was taken away by faithful priests. Because during the reign of Manasseh, he of course was a wicked king up until the point where he repented. And during the reign of Amon, who was a terribly wicked king, and remember this was the father and grandfather of King Josiah, the temple was under threat. The worship of the temple was under threat. The temple had been allowed to go into neglect. And so faithful priests, they took the ark away to keep it safe and to keep it out of harm's way. In case those who hated the things of God would take the ark and destroy the ark. These were priests who preserved the Ark of the Covenant in a very dark way. And it's interesting when you look at the end of verse 3. Josiah said, "It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders." So take it and rest it where it's supposed to be and don't be carrying it any longer. And is there a thought there that the priests had been spending their time over the previous years, however long that was, and they had been carrying the ark because they still celebrated the Day of Atonement. And so they carried the ark. They brought the ark out, but the ark was not put in its rightful place because they were afraid of what the king might do. And what the enemies of God's truth might do. And so these were people who were intending to worship God, doing their best to worship God in a dark and gloomy day, preserving the things of the Lord. Now, whenever I think of these Levites and what they did for God's truth in dark days, it reminds me of the faithful remnant. You know, we live in dark days spiritually, but the faithful remnant preserves the things of God. Just as these people preserved the ark, so it is our duty to preserve the gospel, to preserve the message of Christ. No matter how unpopular it is, no matter how unfashionable the old message is, we have to continue to be faithful to it, to pass this truth on to another generation during the days of the dark ages, centuries when God's word was neglected. There was a faithful remnant. People like Peter Waldo of Leon, people like John Huss of Prague or John Wycliffe of England, and they preserved God's truth, and there was a future for the gospel because of the remnant. And let us continue to be faithful, come what may. But whenever I think of the ark and how it had to be removed, how it had to be taken away, this was a very sad thing, that there was that necessity for the ark to be removed from the holy place. It was, in essence, a sign of judgment. These men did what they could, but it was still a sign of judgment that the ark was not where it ought to have been. And it reminds me of the time when the Philistines stole the ark and they took the ark away. And see, whenever they took the ark away from the tabernacle, it was decades before the ark was put in a holy place again. In fact, if you study the whole thing out, you'll discover that from the time the Philistines took the ark came back to Beth Shemesh, then it came to Kirjath Jearim. It was 20 years in Kirjath Jearim. The time was long. It was a long time. And then it went to the house of Obed-Edom. And then David eventually brought it to Mount Zion. But David did not take it to the tabernacle. And so the ark was not put in the Holy of Holies until Solomon built the temple. So because of sin in the days of Eli, the ark was not put in its rightful place during the entire reign of David, during that entire reign, and in fact during the reign of Saul as well, the ark was not put in its rightful place. You know, when apostasy and sin gets into a nation, it takes a long time before things are turned around again, before the wrongs are put to right. And we don't know how long this ark was out of the holy place here, but we know that Manasseh reigned for over 50 years. And we know that his son reigned for just a couple of years, so the ark could have been away for a long, long time. You know, the most precious thing that we have within the church is the presence of Christ. But whenever we sin and lose out with God, we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit. And just as the Lord was standing outside the door of the church of Laodicea, knocking that door, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, let him open the door and come in to me. And so I can come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Now, we often refer that to the unsaved, but that's for the church of Christ. A church that had lost out with God. The Lord was shut out of the local congregation. And is it not so that when we think of the prayerless state of the church, the powerless state of the church, the lethargic state of the church, can we say that Christ is in the heart of the church as he ought to be? Can we say that? I don't think that we can say that. Like Ephesus, is it the case that we have left our first love? Like Laodicea, is it the case that we've become so self-sufficient that the Savior stands outside knocking, rebuking us for our sin and for our pride? The removal of the ark. It's a tragic thing when Christ steps away from his church. But let's also think about the replacing of the ark. One of the reasons why scholars believe that the ark was removed was because something else was put into the holy place instead of. And if you come back with me to 2 Chronicles 33, just back a couple of chapters, I want to show you this. 2 Chronicles 33 and the verse 7. Something that Manasseh did. This had never been done before. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. The ark went out, and the idol came in. Now, Manasseh repented of that sin whenever he turned to the Lord. And verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 33 says, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. So there was a return. But we know that Manasseh's reformation was really only a half-hearted reformation. Such was the damage that he had done. Things never really got back to where they ought to have been under Manasseh's father, Hezekiah. But whenever we come to verse 22 in the reign of Amon of 2 Chronicles 33, notice what is said of him. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. And so it would seem to me that Amon replicated the very worst of his father. He ignored the best of his father. He didn't turn to God as his father turned to God. But he mimicked the worst of his father. And he brought the images again into the temple. You see, the ark came out and the images came in. And the holy place was desecrated. When Christ is not at the heart of the church, we replace him with something else. We replace him with our pride, our self-sufficiency. That's what happened to Laodicea. We are rich. We don't need anything. Therefore, they weren't depending on the Lord. The church at Ephesus, their problem was they had doctrine, they had theology. They were the fundamentalists. They were standing against wickedness and evil, but they left their first love. They were being puffed up with pride because of the stand they were taking for the Lord, but they weren't loving the Lord. And it's possible to make an idol out of our own knowledge and our own learning and our own thinking, our own activity, our own enthusiasm. We make an idol out of all of that, and instead we're serving ourselves and our own interests and what others think of us. We're serving a denomination. We're not truly serving the Christ, and he is relegated to the background. Ultimately, if we're not loving the Lord with all of our hearts, serving him with our whole being, we're serving self. We either serve Christ or we serve self. You know, those that serve Christ with all of their hearts, they don't expect a clap on the back. They don't expect the applause of others. They're never offended when things go wrong. But whenever we serve self, we're so caught up with ourselves and we lose sight of the Savior. We're thinking of our feelings, our thinking, our emotions, and Christ is not there. And that's a very dangerous thing. Whenever we replace the Savior with another, ultimately with the God of self. And if we are without the fullness of God's presence, what have we replaced him with? That's a question we should ask of ourselves. Thirdly, let's think about the restoration of the ark. This 35th chapter, it's a great climax of Josiah's reign, of Josiah's ministry, because his reign was a ministry. And this tells a story of the great and solemn Passover, the greatest Passover that ever was celebrated in the whole history of Judah and of Israel. It was a remarkable event. It was a spiritual high point in the life of God's people. And yet God's people were still in a downward track towards judgment, but during that downward track, God lifted them high, did something gracious and wonderful through his servant as an encouragement to us. In these dark days when it seems our nation is facing judgment, God can still come and revive his work. And we should never lose sight of that. But whenever we look at the ark coming in, this was a preparation for the Passover. You know, Josiah was working in a very methodical way here. He removed the idols out of the land. He said, restore the temple. Temple restored. They found the Bible. The Bible was brought out. It was read to the people. God was sought. Then they had the great covenant. They renewed the covenant as God had told them to do so in the word. And then Josiah said, now, what about the Ark of the Covenant? We read about that in the scriptures. Let's come and put the ark in its proper place. So piece by piece, there was this work of reformation. It was like assembling the pieces of a jigsaw so that things would be done for the glory of God. And it was only when this ark was put in its proper place that the stage was now clear for this great Passover, which was a great revival. But the ark could not be returned until the idols were put away. And that's why what happened just after Josiah was converted, after he began to seek after the Lord in the 8th year of his reign, and what he started to do in the 12th year of his reign in 2 Chronicles 34 verse 3 was so important, purging Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the grove, the carved images, and the molten images. So because he had taken all these idols away, the ark could be put in its rightful place. You know, we will never ever put Christ in his rightful place in our lives unless we first of all deal with the things that aren't right. We sang William Cowper's hymn earlier. One of the most moving hymns in our hymn book. Oh, for a closer walk with God. William Cowper had such a sensitive, tender spirit. It was a spirit at times that was prone to bouts of depression, but those bouts of depression were a product of the extreme sensitivity of soul. And what was a weakness in the eyes of others became a strength, because only one with such a sensitive spirit could ever have written those words. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I walked with God? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Whatever idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne. Worship only thee. And of course, there we see the holy place as a picture of our hearts. And just as the idol had to be removed from the holy place in the temple, so we have to remove all the idols from our hearts, that Christ would fill all, that all the glory would be to him. You know, this was a happy time, and yet there was a difficult road to this time. There was a long road to this time. It was a road that took years and years and years of planning and preparation, but ultimately it was a road back to the old paths. You know, I was thinking about the old paths. I am sure there were those in Israel and in Judah, and they were saying, now what are they doing now? They're getting that old, beaten up piece of furniture. You know, just think about the ark and how old it was at that time. Centuries old. Anything centuries old, it's not going to look terrific. Even though it was made of wood and gold and it was fashioned in a beautiful way, yet it had been around for centuries. It was much older than the temple. The temple was still pretty old at this stage. There were those that would have said, "Ah, we don't need that. We don't need that old piece of furniture now. We've got new ways, new inventions, new ways of worshiping God. We've got craftsmen that can make all these beautiful idols. Why do we need that?" But yet that old piece of furniture was what God had designed as the symbol of his presence, the old ways. You know, the plain, simple preaching of Christ and him crucified, the plain, simple preaching of the substitutionary death of Christ, the plain, simple preaching of the necessity to be covered and to be cleansed and to be redeemed by blood alone, the plain, simple preaching of the necessity of the new birth and repentance from sin. Let's hold on to all that with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. There are those that are entering the new assembly and they're totally hell-bent on banning gay conversion therapy. Now, I know there's a lot of stuff goes on in the name of gay conversion therapy that isn't good, that isn't right, the church should not be part of. But in their haste to ban gay conversion therapy, they are out to ban the preacher from saying that a sodomite must repent of his sin. And that's what they want to do. Interfere with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, it doesn't matter what the government says. This old book remains the living word of the living God. And let's hold to it with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might. For there's no other route to blessing than that which the word of God teaches. Amen, and may the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart and to your soul tonight. And let's get before the Lord now for some prayer. Let's seek his face together. Our sister, Mrs. Joanne Elliott, has asked us to pray for her, a relative of hers, young lady called Melissa Beatty, who is very unwell, has been in intensive care, and her family.